Okay, Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that we can sing about your incarnation at all times. And rejoice in that you have been born and that you have lived and died and rose from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand and coming again, as Revelation in several places makes very plain. Help us as we deal now with this verse, that we might understand it and be encouraged and edified by it. Lord, that there's an invitation given here, and invitations offered. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We got home today. I had an invitation on the answering machine. I heard about, I don't know, 7 or 8 words of it before I just deleted it. Because I saw who it was from on the caller ID. It was from a gubernatorial candidate inviting me for something tomorrow, I believe it was. And I didn't know who it was on the caller ID. I don't recognize the name. I don't know what they stand for. Don't know what improvement they would be. I have zero knowledge of them. The only way I would go to an invitation to do something about this is if I got something other than the person at this thing, because I'm not enthused about the person. Now, if it's somebody I knew asking me to go somewhere, I might say sure, but I have no context at all with this guy. And so in order for him to draw me, he has to give me something, I hope, because I stopped it. Because I guess I'm cynical about it. He may have been offering me something major, a major cash prize. And then I would have gone, maybe, but not for him. I would have gone for the prize. So consider that, and consider the way our current system in the churches invites people to Christ. Really, when people are invited to Christ these days, don't we often hear that it's not about Jesus, it's about the person? It's about the person gaining something. Eternal life, forgiveness of sin, that's fine. Some are very unbiblical. You'll never be sick again, some say. You'll have no more problems, some say. All your burdens will go away, some say. And so in order for a person to come to Christ, some people are inviting people to come to Christ on the basis of other than Christ. Because they know that the people who they are inviting have no interest in Christ. So you come and you'll be rich. You'll be healthy. You'll have influence. All your prayers will be answered just however you want them to be answered. So people scam us, really, by offering us things which they consider that might be more welcome than Jesus. And we have an invitation here in Revelation 22, verse 17. And it says, the invitation, The word is come. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the invitation is simply the word come. We see it a few other times here in verse 17. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. So come is the invitation. It is said by, first of all, the Spirit and the bride. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. To whom are they saying that? Think about that. And then it says, let him who hears say, come. Who is saying, come, and who are they saying it to? And then it says, let him who thirsts come. Now there is not someone saying come, but there is an invitation to come. And whoever desires, or the famous in the King James Version, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So, it is said by the Spirit and the bride. It is to be said by anyone who hears. And it is said to the one who is thirsty. Now, when I say invitation in our day, we being in the Baptist Church and have had many years of experience in the Baptist Church and in modern evangelistic methods, and for some, I don't know, 100, 150 years, the church has been practicing an invitation. Many churches, at the end of the service, there's an invitation. I've seen people respond to invitations in churches, and I always wondered what they were responding to because the message was completely about something else. But it's become, like Spurgeon said, it's become so much part of salvation. He was saying it in a warning way back in the 1800s. It's become so much a part of salvation that we don't even, in many churches, hear people say, come to Christ. We hear them say, instead of that, go forward or come forward. And the coming forward is equated with coming to Christ. And we've experienced that. And it's troubling, really. It didn't used to be troubling to me. The more I stuffed into my brain over the years, the more troubling it became. This method flows from the belief that human will is what essentially saves us. This was Finney's belief, is that the human will, if it was engaged, brought salvation. If you believed, then Jesus sprang into action and saved you. Like you're falling down a well and you just have to shout, save me, and there it is, and you're saved. And so the gospel message became anything to get people to exercise their will and be saved. It did not have to be gospel truth or content. It just had to be something to move the will. And increasingly that became something human-centered. Don't you want to be in a better place when you die? Don't you want to be happy in this world? And I'm not saying all of that is completely void of scriptural basis, because happy is the man who trusts in the Lord. And we do have peace, and we do have forgiveness, and we do have the source of all joy. But it began to turn from, we are appealing to God to save us, to we have needs that God wants to meet. And it's even in our day, I believe, gotten more into the area where God is in need of us. There's a silly song that is sung, Charlie Daniels sings a bluegrass kind of country song, "The Devil Went Down to Georgia." And we hear about that. Of course, it's fictitious. But the devil went down to Georgia, and he was looking for a soul to steal. And he was in a bind because he was way behind, and he was ready to make a deal. And so he ends up in a contest between between himself and a fiddle player. I think his name is Johnny. Johnny, rosin up your bow and play your fiddle, Lord. So I think that's the name of the guy. So the devil is in need of getting a soul, and he's behind. Now, biblically, that is hogwash, because the devil already has all the souls of the lost. Already. We're in his kingdom. We're his children, unless we are redeemed from the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son, the Lord Jesus. And also, we are not neutral, like we have a soul and we can either give it to the devil or we can give it to the Lord or we can keep it ourselves. That's also unbiblical, because we are already, as I said, under the domain, under the sway of the evil one at birth. And we are only able to transfer our soul when it is redeemed by the Lord Jesus. So it's not a theological song. It's not meant to be. But the thing that strikes me about it in this context is that the devil was a beggar in that song, when he's really not. He already has the souls. And on the other side of the coin, modern evangelism and the invitation system has pretty much made Jesus a beggar. Over time, it has gotten more and more like, "Won't you come to Christ, please?" And it's the Lord begging for souls through evangelists. The Lord begging for people to come. And the system, basically, the invitation system, and I've seen it so many times, it ignores the law, conviction, guilt, human depravity, salvation by grace, and the Holy Spirit, just to mention a few. And I guess, in essence, overall, it just disregards God. Makes him like a beggar. Like he doesn't have the power to get a soul. Now, invitations, nothing wrong with invitations. Biblical ones. Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. The Bible is full of invitations. Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is an invitation. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, Jesus covers the basic there, is that you come unto me. Not that you come unto the things that I give you. You come unto me, and then these other things you get. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. He's gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Now, the invitation system in our day is more likely to say, "Don't you want rest for your souls? Come for that." But you can miss Jesus if you just come in to get. Coming to Christ is a surrender of our lives. It's dying to ourselves. So Jesus says, "Come to me. I'll give you rest." But you got to come to him for that. That's an invitation. Luke 13, verse 34. Here we have Jesus mourning over Jerusalem. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Now that right there sounds a little bit like, if you take it out of context from the whole of Scripture, is that Jesus is pathetically mourning that he could not save Jerusalem. But of course, that's not what he's doing. He is merely noting the fact that Jerusalem has rejected him to their eternal peril. Verse 35, see, you, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now he again elevates himself. That latter part shows he's not in any way shrinking back like the devil that went down to Georgia and begging for souls. He's merely stating that he has made every effort to save them. He's invited them, in other words. He's obviously not saved them. He's not the Holy Spirit has not regenerated them. They're not, in every case, the elect. But he says, I wanted to gather you and bless you. And remember, all through history, this has been God's declaration to Israel. I am the Lord, he says. Repent and follow me and lay aside your idols and put away your immorality and come to me. But as he says here, you would not. He's speaking from a position of strength and righteousness, not a pathetic begging. Look at Matthew 7, verse 7. Again, invitations. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, that's an invitation. He's saying, you know, there is great benefit, and I am willing to save. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So there's an invitation. Verse 13, an invitation. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That is an invitation. To enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate is one at a time. You can't take your things with you. It's not the way the crowd goes. It is a hard way. It requires you to lose yourself, to deny yourself. That's the way to enter. But most people enter by the broad gate, the wide gate, the broad way, because they don't have to be different than other people. They don't have to pull themselves away from the world. They don't have to lay aside their things. They don't have to die to themselves. But it's an invitation. Look at Matthew 22. Verse 1. So Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son, and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and sent and went their ways, and one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. So they've been invited to the wedding. They didn't go, and they even were abusive. They made light. They even attacked the servants. Verse 7, when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So now the invitation is widened. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I don't have time to go through all that parable, but you get the message there that the invitation has been given. The invitation was given first to one group, and they rejected it. So then he went out to the whole world and gave it. And so then a bunch of people responded, but some of them didn't have the wedding garments on, and they were cast out. You get a picture of the invitation of the gospel in this age, and how it's received and how it's rejected. And sometimes it's totally rejected. Sometimes it's pretended to be received, but when you look, there's no wedding garments on, and others truly are clothed in wedding garments. These are invitations. But the Bible always gives us a context in this. If I give an invitation, let's take just our church, for example. We invite people to come to church. We invite people to come to Christ. We invite people to take part in Bible study, whatever things churches do. People aren't interested in that usually. Come to the house and let's have a Bible study. No. Well, come to the house and have a Bible study and we'll have hot dogs after. Maybe. Come to the house, have a Bible study, we'll have hot dogs after. I'll give a new card to everybody that comes. Okay, I think we can make it. So, you see, we're having to accentuate what we're offering because people don't want it. And so the invitation is given, and if it's rejected, it doesn't mean that God wanted to save them in the absolute sense of election. It does say that he's offering salvation throughout the world. But remember what we learned in John chapter 6 about all this. And this has to be considered. You know, a lot of people consider the invitation. God so loved the world, he gave you the only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him not perish, have everlasting life. So they say whoever believes won't perish. And no matter what they believe, you won't perish. But, you know, the belief is from God. John 1 says the belief is from God. God causes people to be born again. John 3 tells us that. In John 6, verse 37, says that this is of God. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. You've got right there in that verse both the offer and the coming. The invitation goes out, and he says, from the divine perspective here, all that the Father gives me will come to me. So what about all those that he mentions in when he weeps over Jerusalem? Well, there is that desire in Christ as love and as the Savior of the world to save people. They don't want to be saved. That's that side of it. But this side of it, which is not in any way contradictory to the other, says that those whom the Father has given to him will absolutely, definitely come. And when they come, they will not be cast out. But remember, there were some cast out who came in Matthew 22. They came and they weren't in the wedding garments. They got cast out. But when you really come, when you're really given by the Father and you come, then you're not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So any kind of thing where we got an invitation from Christ and people don't come, and we go, oh no, he's like the devil that went down to Georgia. He couldn't get the soul. No. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You see, a person that's not going to receive the invitation, they get offended by it. So they're offended. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. You see, they didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was talking about, and they were offended that he was offering them heaven when he was just Jesus of Nazareth. And so he explains in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There is the power of the invitation. The invitation is given, and only those who are enabled by the Father who draws them, they're the only ones that can come. And everyone who is given comes. And everyone who is given is drawn. You see, all of that people have a hard time with because it seems to us in our shallower minds, way shallower minds, it seems to be a contradiction. It is not. In every case, those who the Father gives Jesus come. Those who do not come, not because they really want to come and they're not given to Jesus by the Father, but because they really don't want to come. They are satisfied in their lost estate. And in one case, it chronicles the grace of God. In another case, it chronicles the hardness of men. But it's both the same piece of paper. So there's a context that we never forget, that men are lost, without hope, dead in trespasses and sins, enemies of God, helpless, depraved, unloving, selfish, destructive, miserable creatures. And that no one deserves salvation, everyone deserves wrath, and judgment hovers over the deeds of all men. And this is in Revelation greatly emphasized. What have we seen through the book of Revelation before we get to this invitation in Revelation 22? What have we seen? We've seen judgment upon judgment upon judgment upon judgment. We've seen the seals, and we've seen the bowls. We've seen the trumpets. We've all of these things. We've seen the throne in heaven. We've had Jesus speak to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. We've had it in chapter 1 where Jesus shows up and John just hits the ground in awe and fear. We've seen the devil work. We've seen him be destroyed. We've seen the false prophet and the beast work. We've seen them be destroyed. We've seen passages about Jesus coming and slaying his enemies with the sword from his mouth. That is a mighty context to when we get to the invitation in chapter 22, verse 17. And most invitations today have no context whatsoever. You want to be saved? You want to go to heaven? Come on. No conviction of sin. No helplessness, no depravity, we're the beggars. You see, that's how bad it's gotten, is that the invitation system has made God the beggar, and we're the ones in power. And I know this is nothing new to you. Let's look again then at Revelation 22, verse 17, with that in mind. Look what the invitation is. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, back in verse 7, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Here is the exalted Christ, having been seen to come again, chapter 19. We've seen the casting of Satan into the bottomless pit. We've seen millennial things. We've seen the great white throne judgment. We've seen the new heavens and earth, the new Jerusalem in chapter 21, the river water of life in chapter 22 from the throne in this city, this magnificent city that I think is symbolic of heaven. We've seen him say, I am coming quickly. Verse 22, or verse 17 of chapter 22 then, the first thing, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, that is a response to Jesus saying, I am coming quickly. The Spirit and the bride, the church, say, yes, come. We want you to come. We want you to be exalted. We want you to be glorified. We're tired of all this blasphemy and slander you get all the day long. We're tired of all this, all these people having false religions, going around and killing everybody thinking they're doing God's service. We're done with that. We're tired of Jesus being number 20 on a list of the top 20 most respected religious leaders in the world. Not that there's ever been that poll, but it wouldn't surprise me if that's how it would turn out. We're done with it. We are ready, Lord Jesus, for you to be exalted, enthroned. We get a lot out of it too, but if we're in your family and we're your bride, what does the bride want? For the groom to come. And the Spirit who called the church gave us salvation, a new birth, right in line with the Spirit. We have the mind of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. We want Jesus to come. That's the first come in verse 17. And then it says, let him who hears say, come. This is the same come, yes, come, Lord Jesus. But in this case, it's anyone who hears. It is the proper way to view the coming of Christ. People who don't want Jesus to come generally are saying they don't want to be judged. They don't want to have to deal with that. They want to continue to live their lives here. They don't want Jesus to interrupt their progress through life. But anyone who hears this should say the same thing. It's not just that Christians and the Spirit would say it, but anyone who hears of it should, not that they would, but should say, come. It is a desire to exalt the Lord Jesus should be in every person. When he says in verse 20, surely I am coming quickly, and John says, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus, John is saying what every person should say when Jesus is going to come. And every person should be ready and in the church as the bride. Then there is the next thing in verse 17 where it says, let him who thirsts come. Now this is a different coming. The first two, Spirit and the bride say, come, come Lord Jesus. Let him who hears say, come, Lord Jesus. And let him who thirsts, come, Lord Jesus. Doesn't work there. Let him who thirsts come to the Lord Jesus. This is what Jesus said to the woman at the well. You thirsty? And the way he talked to her, you know, he said, I got some water to give you that if you drank this water, you would never thirst. And she said, I'd like that because I hate coming to the well every day. And so then he got into her sin. Go call your husband. She said, well, you know, it's funny you mention that. I'm unmarried. And he says, boy, are you ever. You're not married. You've had all these men before, and now the one you're with, you're not married. You're right. You really are. And so she starts to get convicted and tries to pull off the conversation somewhere else, and he keeps on it, and she ends up being saved. He made her thirsty for him. come see a man who told me all the things I ever did, she told the people when she went back to her city, back into the city. And so a person who is really thirsty, I mean, of soul, that person says, you know, I want to be given water and the water of life. And every person who is convicted understands how dry they are and how they need water, which is necessary for human life. And so we're thirsty. You know, we're without water even when we're not thirsty. But when conviction comes and when our eyes are open, we see how thirsty we are. And so the sinner says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He could just as easily say and keep this figure, Lord, give me some water. I am just about to die of thirst. And so we're given that, that's the latter part of verse 17, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. I assume this is parallel to the previous one. A person who desires water is thirsty. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So this is the invitation. It's an invitation that exalts God's free grace, because he says whoever wants this can have it for free. It won't cost you anything. You couldn't buy it anyway. Let him take the water of life freely. It shows how gracious our Lord is. Our God, it should not be viewed by the world of people who are in sin as a tightwad. Our Lord is not a tightwad. He is completely gracious. He is desirous of all people to be saved. He wants people to be saved. So it's not like he's a tightwad at all. He says, whoever will, drink freely, without cost. It won't cost you anything. No cost. He magnifies his grace. But understand that the invitation is given, gracious as it is, and many people won't receive it because it does cost our lives. It costs our souls. He doesn't beg for them like a beggar. He, through his servants, calls people, intercedes with people, be saved from this evil generation. But he's not a beggar. We are. But the invitation comes in a context of the greatness of the glory of God. Without that context, the invitation is not truly understood. Any comments you have or thoughts?